We are in Exodus chapter 20. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 17. We are studying the Ten Commandments. And this section tonight will be Commandments 6 through 10. Before we take a look at the rest of them, I want to do a little repeat of what we've already taken a look at. Now, you would think Ten Commandments, oh, we all know those, you know, especially honor mother and father because our parents told us that all the time. You know, you kind of, even if you're not a Christian, you pick up a few of the Ten Commandments along the way. But let's take a look at them just as a brief recap and then we'll move on. Exodus 20, verse 3 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." The Lord wants to be first and foremost in our lives with absolutely no competitors. Now, that is not for His good, it's for our good. In fact, all of these commandments, as we go through these, you'll see that these are really not motivated because of God's needs, because He has no needs. God is self-sustaining. So these are motivated out of His love for us. So these are for our good. We're not supposed to have any other gods before our God, the one and only true God. And those can be little things in our life. We're not even supposed to, as much as we love our families are not supposed to come before the Lord. As much as we even love life itself, that's not supposed to come before the Lord in our life. Just like the praise and worship song that Lance was just singing. More than the air we breathe, more than the food we take in, more than our sustenance, the Lord is supposed to be everything to us. In verse 4 of Exodus 20, it says, "You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in the heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth." There are to be no little idols in our lives, whether they're painted, carved, or have Chevy emblem on the side, or Ford emblem on the side, or Xbox on the side, or, you know, PC on the side, or no matter what, the girlfriend on the side, boyfriend on the side. It, no matter what it is, we're supposed to have absolutely no little idols in our life. And this thing as far as imaging, you know, there's not supposed to be any attempt to try to create an image of God. He told the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, that we're supposed to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Because when we try to put God in a box or try to put Him on a canvas or try to duplicate Him in any fashion, it does Him a tremendous injustice. It's a disservice to the Lord to try to take this awesome God that we have and bring Him down to a little idol we put on the dashboard or you know, some other kind of idol where we bring the Lord in. Pictures and paintings. You know, we have some pretty famous paintings of the Last Supper. We have some pretty famous paintings where people have tried to capture the portrait of Christ. Of course, all of those are artists' rendering because no one knows for sure exactly what He looked like. We know that Scripture tells us that He had no, he wasn't beautiful or handsome or good looking because God did that on purpose because He didn't want people drawn to Him for those reasons, but to be drawn to Him because of what He had to offer spiritually. And so even those paintings and those carvings and in some churches, the idols that they have around, God never asked for any of those. He never wanted any of those to be there. We're just not supposed to be idol worshipers. Verse 7 of chapter 20, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." This is much more than just His name, although it's all about His name. We are supposed to represent the Lord properly. And anything that we say about Him, or anything that we call Him that is incorrect, does Him a great disservice. It is unfair to a lost and dying world to misrepresent God because there are so many people around us that need the Lord. They need Christ. Now, we're not perfect. We're going to blow it and we're going to make mistakes. But there's a difference between trying to live for the Lord and still being a bonehead, which was probably the whole human race. There's a difference between that. There's a difference between trying to live for the Lord and occasionally humanity slipping out. There's a difference between that and not trying to live for the Lord. You know, living very carnally and being a misrepresentation of God, even though we have the name Christian in our life. And if we claim to be Christians, the people we work with, the people we're around, they're watching us. they're trying to see if our God is different than all the other gods they've heard about. And if they're lost and they're not going to heaven, then they're hoping that someone can show them a living representation of a God that's real and a God that loves them. So how do we represent Him? Well, He's told us how to. I mean, if we try to do the things He's asked us to do in here, we'll do a very good job of representing Him. Because, you see, what's in a name? Well, what's in a name is all of this. All of this is His name. So for a Christian to be growing and maturing, they need to be learning the Word of God, because as they learn the Word of God, they find out what the fullness of God is. They begin to understand how rich and how wonderful and how awesome and how big our God really is. So that's why it's important that we are studying and growing, because the more we know about God, the more we are able to represent Him properly. And as I said, for so many people out there that are dying without Christ, we need to do the best job we can to represent Him. And I also want to repeat, you and I will never do it perfectly. But there is a difference between doing your best and slipping up once in a while and not trying and not representing Him properly. Verse 8 of chapter 20, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We must remember that this is about rest and not about a particular day of the week. You guys might remember from last week, the way the calendars have all changed, I don't know if anybody could really honestly, 100% accurately tell you what the Sabbath day was. You know, we go to the Jewish calendar and they'll tell you it was most likely Saturday. But guys, long before that was established, we have the command way back here in Exodus where it says, you know, work six, rest on the seventh, right? Long before these calendars were really in motion, if you will. Those have changed. The calendars have been redated and changed several times. So I'm not so sure if anyone can give you the specific day of the Sabbath, whether it's Saturday, whether it's Sunday, whether it's Monday. But here's the point. For the Christian, Jesus has become your Sabbath rest. So if you and I have Christ in our life, we don't rest just on Saturday. We don't rest just on Sunday. We have Christ in our life 24/7. So you and I have that Sabbath rest available to us all of the time. But if you meet somebody who says, well, I believe that Saturday should be a day of rest, that shouldn't be a problem for us as a Christian. We might think, well, that's a little legalistic, but we shouldn't have any problem with somebody who loves Jesus saying, well, I want to dedicate this day to the Lord. And this day I'm going to pray and I'm going to rest and I'm just going to wait upon the Lord and I'm going to praise His name and I'm going to thank Him for everything that He's done in my life. That shouldn't be a problem for us. If somebody wants to do that on Sunday, that shouldn't be a problem for us. If somebody wants to do that on Monday, that shouldn't be a problem for us. But I think that it's not so much a problem for the Christian living in the liberty of Christ, but it is a problem for those who are hung up on the day. They're the ones that think you're wrong if you don't take that specific day, whether it's Saturday or Sunday. But again, I want to remind you, this is really not about a day. I want you to think about this. How petty would God have to be if your salvation depended on a specific day of the week? You missed it on Saturday. Sorry, you're out. Your salvation is not dependent on a day of the week. Your salvation is dependent upon what? Your faith in Jesus. Jesus is your Sabbath rest. Verse 12. Exodus 20, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. As I said in the last study, this is not about whether you have perfect parents or even whether mom and dad deserve that honor and that respect. It's about honoring Christ. In the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians, talking about a husband and wife relationship, it says, see that a woman or see that a wife reverences or respects her husband. And if you go on and study that scripture, it's not about her husband. It's not about whether her husband is worthy of it. It's about her love for God and her ability to see God in the middle of this. Now, I realize that there's extenuating circumstances, and I realize that it's very hard sometimes to honor someone who's not honoring God. But in this particular situation of honoring mother and father, even if they're not Christians, there's a certain amount of dignity and respect that's supposed to be given here. If a young person can learn while they're home to honor and respect their parents, I guarantee you guys, you're not going to believe me in this until you get older, but I guarantee you your life will be easier if you somehow learn to see God in the middle of it. Somehow you can see that God knows who your parents were going to be. That we learn to respect those that are in authority over us, whether we completely agree with them or not, whether we can completely see the whole picture or not. If we can somehow see that God is in charge and that God has somehow ultimately allowed them in our lives, it's going to make your life so much easier. And if you learn that when you're at home, when you get out to a regular job and you have a boss that says, look, I expect you to be here at 8, it's going to be easier for you to say, okay. If you have a boss that says, I expect you to take your breaks at this time and be back at a certain time, you're going to say, okay. In other words, that whole issue of respect and honor is going to be a lot easier. And I have to tell you, for us, and it's not just guys, I think, for guys and gals, but even guys, I think, have a harder time with this. And that's learning how to just be submissive. You know, that word submissive means to place yourself in an orderly fashion under someone. The wives are expected to do it all the time, right? And a lot of times, the husbands will be quoting those verses to their wives. Well, you're supposed to be respecting me. But then they go to work, and they're disrespecting their boss. Like, what's the difference here? Isn't there also supposed to be that respect for us? So this respect of mom and dad falls into that category. Okay, sixth commandment. Keeping in mind that the remaining five deal with our fellow man. And they should all come under this particular scripture out of Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord. So as we continue to, as we shift this now from the relationship that we're supposed to have with God, now it kind of turns, the turning point is that with parents. And then now it turns to the relationships that we're supposed to have with our fellow man. Look at it, Exodus 20, verse 13. You shall not murder. This can be summed up in Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. It says, surely I will require your lifeblood. From every beast I will require it. And from every man, from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. In the New Testament, we have the Lord's own interpretation of this commandment. You'll find that in Matthew 5, verse 21. Let me read that to you. Now you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you, now Jesus is saying, but I want to give you the heart of that command. That's basically what he's saying here. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Now, I don't know about you guys, but which one amongst us has not called somebody a fool or an idiot? Unfortunately, in traffic, I will do this from time to time. And all the idiots are on the road when I drive, probably including me. But, you know, we do that kind of stuff. Man, well, that was stupid. That was foolish. But what Jesus is saying here is, it's the heart behind the commandment. He gives us the heart behind this. Human life is sacred because the Lord gives it. And from his perspective, he is the only one that has the right to take it away. Now, we're going to see further in scriptures. We're going to study this a little bit more. We don't have time tonight to get into what this means in respect to serving in the military or serving as a policeman or policewoman or having to kill in the line of duty. But we are going to discuss that in the book of Leviticus because it's going to look at the different degrees of murders and the consequence of those murders. You see, the Lord's going to give that further instruction on the punishment of the murderer, whether it was premeditated or whether it was not premeditated. But right here, this commandment is about taking any human life. Giving and the taking of human life is left best in the Lord's hands. Now, we're going to see later that he gives certain permissions for where murder is okay. Now, I know that that might freak you out a little bit, but he's going to give certain prerequisites of where, remember he says, if life is taken by a man, it will be taken away from that man by another man's hands. So trust me on this one. We'll go into it in a little bit more depth so you can understand that in some circumstances, God has allowed it. Exodus 20, verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. This command is male, female alike. It's applicable to both, male and female alike. Remember, these commands are how we're supposed to deal with our fellow man, to deal with other human beings. If we are to live as representatives of the Lord and to preserve peace with one another, this is one surefire way of messing up both your relationship with the Lord and your relationship with your fellow man. There is no deeper way to misrepresent the Lord. There is no deeper way that I know of to hurt another person than I can think of than adultery. It is the ultimate unfaithfulness and betrayal of trust. And I would like to say here that I believe the Lord makes it very clear that this includes other sexual sins that may fall short of the very act of adultery. Matthew 5, verse 27 and 28 says, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, again, I'm going to give you the heart of the law. I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now that can be turned around the other direction. Granted, maybe it's the guys who have maybe I shouldn't label that, but I think it's safe to say, maybe more of a problem with the visual thing than a gal does, but it's certainly possible that it works the other direction also. Now, this can certainly include pornography. Matthew 15, verse 19 says, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts and murders and adulteries, fornications, meaning any other sexual sin, thefts, false witness, and slanders. And this is why so many wives go ballistic when they find out their husbands are into pornography, because to the wives it is adultery. And I think we would have to stretch this commandment a lot to not think that the Lord feels the same way. Again, back up to the scripture. Let me give it to you again. You have heard that it was said you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, I want to give you my heart on the subject, that anyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. So I think we would conclude that the Lord looks at it the same way. Now, while I'm on this subject, I'd like to take a moment and encourage you ladies to dress modestly. Now, this may be a little uncomfortable for you. I don't mean it to be uncomfortable. But low-cut blouses, skin-tight clothing, and short dresses are stumbling blocks for the men of our fellowship. And not just for the men of our fellowship, for the men of any fellowship. For the pagan man, he doesn't care. For the Christian man, he does care. For the pagan man, it's just an opportunity. For the Christian man, it's a stumbling block. He's trying to keep his act together in the Lord. Just as human as the other guy, but it matters to him. He finally cares spiritually. He doesn't want to wound the Lord and wound his own spirit. He wants to try to walk with the Lord. So please, try to keep that in mind, that you might actually have to bend over or cross your legs in that outfit. And just because you can't see that stuff hanging out doesn't mean that other people can't see it hanging out. You know, I'm always a little amazed when you see someone dressed like that. You're thinking, now, what were they thinking when they got up that morning? What were they thinking when they poured themselves into this thing? You know, were they thinking that nobody's going to look? Or were they hoping somebody would? Or are they going to get mad if somebody does? Or, you know, what's going on in there? And you know, unless you're going to get in front of the mirror and do this, you know, try that sometime. If you get in front of the mirror and bend over and you can see something change. Because you're not going to stand straight up all day long. You're going to have to bend over sooner or later. You're going to cross your legs sooner or later. You're going to do something sooner or later. So be careful. Just be careful. And I understand that for some ladies it's not, you know, there's not an evil intent in their mind at all. They don't even think like that. That's not even on their mind. And they think, well, you know, guys are just pigs. Well, there may be some truth to that. But just help us little piggies out and don't, you know, don't make it any easier for us, you know, by doing this kind of stuff. I think that you have to think it all the way through. What is this going to look like if I do bend over? What's this going to look like if I do cross my legs? What's this going to look like if I, you know, am I going to stumble someone in the process of this? Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2 says, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespasses, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourselves, so that you too will not be tempted." Then here it is, "Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." Ladies, sometimes the most beautiful woman is one that is dressed. You know, you can dress in such a way to be beautiful and be attractive without being seductive. I think that the world tries to put the two of those together, but they don't have to go together. So I understand the desire to want to look pretty. I think that there's nothing wrong with that. I think that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. But I don't think it has to be seductive. And I think this applies the other direction. Although there's probably not too many of you ladies that are stumbled by the way guys dress, but maybe because they dress so poorly. But I think it's possible. I think it's very possible, and I think, gentlemen, that we have to also have a modicum of modesty and responsibility towards the ladies of our fellowship. So bearing one another's burdens, you know, if we know that this is a burden for the men of the fellowship, it's something we should be cautious of and careful of. If we know that it's a problem with the ladies of the fellowship, we should love them enough to be cautious and careful of them. You know, we would not want to be seductive around a brother or a sister unless you're a little weird. So we are brothers and sisters. We're all part of a big family. And I think that if you develop that kind of love for each other as brothers and sisters, then it would also be weird to do anything that would be stumbling the other person. Verse 15 of chapter 20. "Thou shalt not steal. Now, if you love your neighbor as yourself, we're not going to steal from him. If you've ever had anything stolen, I was just talking to Dave. They stole his car here last week, and you know, some issues that they're going through in that theft. And I've known several people where they come home and somebody's kicked the door down and they've ransacked their house, and such a feeling of being violated, and it takes away a certain amount of your security and your safety, and you just feel so vulnerable. And if we love someone, if we care about each other, we're not going to steal each other's things. You know, I'm reminded of a young kid. When my boys were little, they had this one young man that they hung around with for a brief period of time, and he just had some troubles. And if he saw a bicycle land at the side of the road, he thought that was God's gift. You know, it was like he shouldn't have left it out. You know, there's a bike, let's take it. He shouldn't have left it out. That's mine now. And that's just the wrong attitude. Ephesians 4:28 says, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need." Now, I'd like to expand this, or maybe not expand it. I don't think it's expanding it, but maybe explore it a little bit. If you go to work for somebody and they say, I'll pay you $10 an hour and I want you to work from 8 to 5 and I'll give you 2 15-minute breaks and an hour in between. And you start taking 30-minute breaks and an hour and 15 minutes in between. Are you not stealing from them? Now, I know that this is kind of common practice because when people work, they figure, yeah, I get an extra 10-minute break. That's cool. If I get an extra 30-minute this lunch hour, you know. But the reality of it is, as Christians, we have to be concerned about that because it is technically stealing from our employer. So we want to be careful. There's more than one way to steal, and we need to be careful of that. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. So it would be easy for us to excuse them and conceal our transgressions. Oh, it's not that bad. Everybody else does it. You know, everybody else at work does it, so it's no big deal. Well, I'm not so sure that even as that's okay or correct rationale for us as Christians. I think that since we answer to the higher call and since we are God's, we have to ask ourselves, you know, am I concealing this? Am I just writing it off as though it's not important? Or should I confess it and call it what it is and ask the Lord to forgive me for it and then do a better job? So, Christians are supposed to work, not steal. Exodus 20, verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Well, what's false witness? It's lying. As Christians, we're not supposed to be liars. We're not supposed to misrepresent again, right? We're supposed to tell the truth because lying doesn't represent the truth. And we're supposed to tell the truth. We're supposed to speak the truth in love. Now, we're not supposed to intentionally hurt somebody with the truth, but this is actually talking about bearing false witness. It kind of means going to court and saying things that are not true because it will mean more money for you or twisting something around if you get stopped by a police officer and you you were speeding and you tell him you're not, or you know, he says, hey, you were doing 60. No, I was doing 40. Man, I was doing 40. It kind of has to do with all of this and just being honest and being open and being truthful. We're just simply not supposed to hurt anyone by false accusations. And that even includes brothers and sisters at home when you're growing up, not making up stories and trying to hurt your brother and sister with those lies. You know, I mean, I think it happens in families all the time. We do it when we're growing up. But wouldn't it be cool if we didn't? Wouldn't it be cool if you were in a home and for some reason you guys just got it at a young age, and if you were guilty, you were guilty, and, you know, you just said, Mom, I blew it. I'm sorry. And I can almost guarantee you, if the family is like the average family, you would be so blown away by that, there would be so little need for correction. Because why do you need to correct a child that already got it? You know, if there's a problem and you go to the child and you say, you know, what happened here? And they say, you know, I'm sorry, it was my fault. What are you going to do? I mean, what would you really need to do at that time? Okay, you're grounded for 6 weeks. That'd be kind of like closing the barn door after the horse is gone. You like that one? That's a Missouri saying. I got that one from my mom. That would be kind of useless, wouldn't it? I mean, if the kid's already got it, wouldn't you just kind of go, cool. Well, try not to let it happen again. I just think there would be a lot less need for discipline. Okay, let's wrap this up. Exodus 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 3:5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, to passion, to impurity, to evil desires, and greed. And that word greed is the same word, covetousness. And then he turns around and he tells us that covetousness is the same thing as idolatry. And guess what covetousness is? Covetousness is desiring of having, or the desire to have more, or the desire to have anything that it is not God's will for you to have at the moment. There's nothing wrong with wanting a car. but it might not be God's will for your life at the moment. When you know it's become covetousness is when you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, I'd really like a car, but I just want your will. And God says, not now. And in an hour, you're going, well, Lord, how about now? I really want that car. And then you begin to scheme and connive and figure out a way. Do you know you can almost figure out a way to get just about anything if you try hard enough? You may have to cheat, you may have to steal, you may have to connive to get it, but you can figure out a way to do it. And then we begin to manipulate the will of God. We begin to get things that we're not supposed to get. We buy cars that we're not supposed to have, and then they become an albatross around our neck for 5 or 6 years. We buy houses we're not supposed to have, and then they become a pain, and we lose them. We can't make the payments for them. We want things. We covet things. We desire things that we can't afford, so we put them on the plastic. And then the plastic gets full, so somebody sends you another thing in the mail and says, guess what? You pre-qualified for it. And the interest rate is low, so we go, hey, good interest rate. We take the one, we put it on the new one, right? Now, not only do we have the debt from the old one, but now we have the new one, and it's expanded a little bit. So now you can make a minimum payment on the $5,000 that you owed before, and you have another $5,000 credit. So you continue to make the minimum payment of $10, right? Which you will be paying until you're 1,000 years old if you do that. And you have another $5,000 that you can go in debt. So you stack up the other $5,000. Now I'm accelerating this so that we don't take all night. But now you're in debt $10,000, right? And you get another card in the mail that says this interest rate is a low interest rate. And you put the $10,000 on this card, and they give you another $2,500 deal. So you put it in, make the minimum payment of $20 a month, and now you owe $1,750, right? So it just $1,250. Now it continues to go. Now here's what the average American does: they get to the point where they owe $15,000 or $20,000, and they go, "Well, I can't make these payments. I'm in too far. I'll mortgage my house." So they take out a second mortgage on the house, and they take whatever equity they build up in their house, and they pay off the credit card debt. Now, here's the problem. Since they have not learned how to handle their money, you know what happens? They get another credit card pre-approval in the mail. And they go, well, you know, I need it for emergencies. I'll just have it for emergencies. Well, you know what that means? Burger King. That means Dairy Queen, because when you're hungry for sugar, it's an emergency. Right? Or a shirt or a car, you know what I'm saying, whatever it is that we want at the time. And so we're going, well, it's just a little bit. It's only $20, right? And then 20 more and 20 more and 20 more. It's only 100, it's only 50, it's only $5,000 in debt again. Here comes another credit card in the mail. It's a low interest rate. I'll take the $5,000 and put it on again. So when they get ready to sell their house, they have no equity. Absolutely nothing. For the last 10, 15, 20 years of their life, they've worked for nothing except for the goodies that have long since burned or perished or broken or rusted. That's covetousness. That's covetousness. So it's the desire to have more than we really can afford. Or let me say this. God wants to bless you so much. God wants to give you the Dairy Queen. God wants to give you the house. God wants to give you the car. God wants to give you the desires of your heart, as long as those desires are Him first and at the right time. He'll give you all those things, but He'll give them to you in such a way that you can really enjoy them. Tell you what, there's nothing more satisfying than to actually really be able to afford something and to go buy it and be guilt-free and just be able to enjoy it because God gave it to you. That's His desire. You see, if you and I want anything that is out of the will of God, and see, out of the will of God can only be it might just be a timing thing. It might not ultimately be out of the will of God. He's just saying, not right now. Maybe in a month, maybe 2 months, maybe 3 months. Then I can allow you to have that thing. So anything that we want out of the will of God is idolatry. The giving of our heart to a thing, or even a person, instead of the Lord. Okay, I'll state what I did at the beginning and closing, and that's that these commandments were not given because they make the Lord better, but they were given because they make us better, and because they make life a lot easier for us. Now again, I'll just recap a little bit here. You might say, well, I'm a New Testament Christian. Jesus Christ has come into my life. I'm not bound by the letter of the law. Well, Jesus fulfilled the letter of the law. Jesus, if he's in your heart, will cause you to fulfill the law without even trying. Because he loves his Father. And his desire is to be pleasing to his Father. So if you and I love him, we're going to be pleasing to him, which in turn is pleasing to his Father. And we're going to find ourselves doing these things simply because we love the Lord. Because you see, I think if we truly fall in love with the Lord, deeply, honestly, not faking it, but I mean really falling in love with him, then doing the things that please him are going to bring us great joy. And the things that are not pleasing to him are going to kind of set a little funny on our stomach, you know. You eat something, it doesn't settle well. You just got that queasy kind of feeling. And I think that as God's kids, if we're out of God's will, it's just kind of that spiritual queasy kind of feeling like, I shouldn't be doing this. That's usually the Holy Spirit saying, you're right. There's a better way for us to do it. So I will say it again at the risk of being redundant. Don't worry about jumping through all these hoops. Just fall in love with the Lord. The more you fall in love with Jesus, you will be fulfilling this. You won't have to worry about all these. You won't have to write all 10 down and check them once a week and see if you're doing them all. If you just fall in love with Jesus, you will be doing them because you love him. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening in Jesus' name. And Lord, the Ten Commandments can sometimes seem harsh or hard. And they are. Because, Lord, I don't think any of us can do them. I know none of us can do them all without you. We're going to miss a few of those. But if we love you, and the more we love you, the more completely we love you, Lord, we're going to find ourselves doing these things automatically. Lord, I want to pray for those tonight that are maybe out of balance in some of these areas. May you give them, Lord, your love. May you give them your assurance that you'll take care of them. May you give them a faith and a trust in you that rises above the normal lusts of this life, the normal concerns and cares. Knowing, Father, that if we put you first, if we seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, all these other little things will be added to us. You'll bless us. You'll bless us above and beyond anything we could ever ask or hope or think. And we won't have to do without, Father. It'll come to us in your timing. And that's a sweet, sweet thing. Because when they do come by your hand, we're free to enjoy them. Father, I want to pray for the men of this fellowship. Actually, I want to pray for anyone in this fellowship, Father, and letting their thought life get out of hand or being tempted into the areas and things that they should not. Lord, may you give us control. Fruit of the Spirit is self-control, Lord. May you give us that fruit of the Spirit that gives us the ability to have control over our lives, to not be led around by lusts or passions, but to be submitted to you and be submitted to your Holy Spirit, Lord. May you just give us a pure hand, a pure heart and clean hands, Lord, that we may love you and serve you. We thank you so much for your word that is just so wonderful, Lord. And it's so therapeutic and it washes us, Lord, and it cleanses us. Thank you so much for your love for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.